us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
Teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over, and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. The Lord says, "Is it not necessary? Is it not necessary?" And you have to read it in the Greek to catch the irony. Is it not necessary? Deo. Are we not under the divine chain of necessity? That's what could be, how you could translate that word. Deo, that verb, deo. Is it not necessary? Are we not under the divine chain of necessity that this woman be loosed from Satan's chain, from the same root, on the day of the Sabbath? And in the midst of that saying, he turns to the people, he says, "Think of it," as though, come on, think about it. There's something going on here. Is it not necessary? He doesn't say, "Oh, doesn't it make common sense? Wouldn't it be nice if he healed her on this?" He says, "No, it is necessary. Is it not necessary that we heal her on the Sabbath?" I'm thinking what the Lord means is that this woman must be healed today precisely because it is the Sabbath. You remember that immediately after the disciples confessed him to be the Christ, in that context of the Christological confession, Jesus says to them, "It is written in the prophets, Moses, and the Psalms. It is written of the Son of Man that it is necessary that he suffer many things, be killed, and on the third day rise again. Of course, he is speaking of his Pascha and the Sabbath rest of God in the tomb is the heart of Pascha. The Word of God incarnate is buried in the tomb and he rests on the Sabbath day. Resting from what? He's resting from his mighty work of finishing the creation on the cross. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, in the Greek, in the Septuagint. On the seventh day, God rested from all the works of creation that he had begun to do. And now on the cross, that work of creation is finished. And now God rests from his work of finishing the creation. He rests on the Sabbath in the tomb. This work of creating, finishing the creation of the cross, that's when he destroyed by his death the devil and delivered those who their lifelong, through the fear of death, were in bondage, were in chains to the devil. So the Lord's saying, is it not necessary to heal this woman on the Sabbath? Shows that the woman's healing on the Sabbath is rooted in the mystery of his Sabbath rest. In other words, it's rooted in the mystery of his cross. The Jews wanted a sign from Jesus, but they missed completely the chief of his signs, his healings, I'm thinking, on the Sabbath. The lesson this morning that isn't, it is not, that mercy trumps legal observance of the Sabbath. It is not that common sense should prevail over the observance, the legal observance of the Sabbath. That has nothing to do with it. Rather, it's the meaning of the Sabbath according to the Scriptures. That's the lesson. It's the very meaning of the Sabbath according to the Scriptures, which is to say that the issue here is how one reads Moses and the prophets. So, who is saying to the ruler of the synagogue, is it not necessary that this woman be healed on the Sabbath? Who is saying this? I think it is altogether significant that this morning's healing on the Sabbath is taking place in the synagogue. Because the synagogue was where the word of Scripture was studied rigorously. That means that the ruler of the synagogue was a disciple. He was a student of the word written in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. But this Jesus, who now stands in the synagogue, surrounded by scrolls containing the word of the Lord in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, this Jesus is himself that word. And here, teaching in the synagogue, on the day of the Sabbath, that word that is written in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, standing there in the flesh, speaks his word to the disciples of that word. But the word of the Lord is not a word as we think of a word. The word of the Lord is a mighty work of creation, of healing, of delivery, and raising up from darkness and death to light and life. You remember the Lord speaks, and the creation comes into being. He commands, and they stand forth. When he becomes flesh and goes about Galilee, you remember, he just says the word, and the people are healed. In Matthew's gospel especially, the Lord teaches and heals. The two are put together, especially by St. Matthew. The word of God heals, and the healing of God imparts wisdom, the wisdom of the word of God that is written in the Scriptures and is now incarnate in the flesh. So really, to be a disciple of the Scriptures One must be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, for he is the word of the scriptures in the flesh. He goes about Galilee performing so many of his healings in synagogues on the Sabbath. Really, to understand the scriptures, one must read the word of the scriptures in the spirit of the prophets, which is to say that they must be read in the spirit of the Father who bears witness to Christ. Only in the spirit of the prophets, in the spirit of the Father, is the one able to see that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Word that Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are speaking about. And to be led in the paschal light of that confession, one is led into the mystery of the Lord's Sabbath rest. And in the Sabbath rest of God, one's mind is opened. Remember John going into the tomb after he and the disciples had heard from the myrrh bearers that they had seen the risen Lord. He and Peter rushed to the tomb. You remember that Peter steps into the tomb, then John comes up from behind and bursts past Peter, goes into the interior of the tomb. You remember what it says? He looked, he saw. He saw the linen clothes lying to the side. He saw the headgear lying to the side. And when he saw that, it says, he believed. He believed, he understood. Because not yet had the disciples understood that it was necessary, according to the scriptures, that the Lord suffer and rise from the dead. So to be a disciple of this word that is written in the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, to be a disciple of that word is to be led into his Sabbath rest. And in the Sabbath rest of God, in the death of God, and the understanding that it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise again, in that light, one begins to understand, one begins to see the meaning of the Sabbath. But what is the meaning of the Sabbath's paschal meaning, that it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again on the third day? What does that mean? Why? What's going on? This, I'm thinking, is the lesson of the Lord's healing of this woman on the day of the Sabbath in the synagogue. The Sabbath is the day of God's Sabbath rest in the tomb. The Sabbath, then, is all about the cross, by which God destroys death by his death and gives life to those in the tombs. It is all about the final, the finished, or the perfected healing of the world. And that is why it is necessary that this woman be delivered from Satan's chains on the Sabbath and created anew, so that she can stand up straight. The word is anorthe, and glorify God, doxa, anorthe, doxa. You see, she becomes orthodox. But one doesn't come into the resurrection. One does not come into the resurrection of this word of God, written in the prophets, in Moses and the Psalms, and who becomes flesh. One does not enter into his resurrection except through the Sabbath. Except through the Sabbath rest, the death of God. Therefore, one must unite oneself to Christ in the likeness of his death. You don't just believe in Christ, the devil's belief. We have to unite ourselves. We have to become one with him in the likeness of his death, which means that we must enter with him into the tomb of his Sabbath rest. I think it therefore most necessary to consider why this ruler of the synagogue has failed to learn the deeper meaning of the Sabbath. It is probably for the same reason that we Orthodox Christians fail to learn the meaning of the scriptures and of the Sabbath. It means to be, because he had failed to learn the deeper meaning of the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means that he was a disciple of his own opinions. He was a disciple of his own interpretation of the scriptures. He was an academic. He read books. He talked about it. He gave lectures. But they're all what? They're all the presentation of his own ideas, what he thinks is meant here in this particular passage. But what does the word of Scripture, the real word of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ teach his disciples? What does he say? Whoever would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A disciple of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't just read Scripture to talk or to write articles and books about it. He denies himself. He takes up his cross. And he follows the Word of Scripture. Where? Where does he follow him? Into his resurrection, by way of his death on the cross and his Sabbath rest in the tomb. Dear faithful, listen to the word of the church. The word of the church, the body of Christ, the word of Christ, calling out to us even now, today, from the last feast we celebrated just on Wednesday last. The Theotokos herself, the glorious gate through which human thoughts may not pass. As she enters into the temple and into the place that none may enter, she herself urges us, as it says, to enter with her, that we may delight in her divine marvels. Where is this place that none may enter, that the Theotokos is yet urging us to enter with her on the feast of her entry into the temple? It is, of course, the Holy of Holies. This is the place that none may enter. And this is where the Theotokos is being led into. But the church's liturgical symbolism seems to make clear that it is the mystery of the cave of Bethlehem and the tomb of Pascha. Raising our minds on high, it says, on Christmas Eve, let us go in spirit to Bethlehem. And with the eyes of our soul, let us look upon the Virgin as she hastens to give birth to our God. I'm thinking that the Holy of Holies, the cave and the tomb, are all the mystery of God's Sabbath rest, to which all are called, but which none may enter but the faithful, as we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews. In other words, the way of entrance into this place that none may enter is denying myself, taking up my cross, losing my life for the sake of Christ, uniting myself to Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection, in the fulfillment of my baptismal oath. Can you see how our hastening to Bethlehem with the shepherds and the wise men joins us to the myrrh-bearing women, hastening to the tomb to see Christ coming forth from the tomb as the firstborn of the dead? If we do as the church urges us, we are joining with the myrrh-bearing women, with the shepherds and the wise men. We're coming to the cave to see the Virgin giving birth to God. We come to the tomb to see Christ rising from the dead as the firstborn of the dead. Do you see that the cave of Bethlehem merges into the tomb, and the tomb into the cave? Enter the cave of Christmas and come into the Lord's tomb of Pascha. Come into the tomb of Pascha, the font of your baptism, by the way, and you are born of the Virgin, the Church, in the font, and you are born of the Spirit as a child of God. But the cave and the tomb open in the Spirit onto the mystery of Christ in you, the kingdom of God that is within you. That makes your body a temple of God. It makes your heart a sanctuary. Urging us to enter with her into the cave, the Virgin is urging us to enter the sanctuary of our heart and to offer ourselves to Christ as a living sacrifice, and to unite ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death, and so enter the place that none may enter but the faithful, his Sabbath rest, the the fount of our resurrection to eternal life in the garden of his most holy resurrection. Brothers and sisters, this is why we prepare for the feast by fasting with our stomachs, with our eyes, with our ears, our hands, and our feet. We do not enter the living reality of the feast, the mystery of Christ's Pascha, the mystery of his Sabbath rest, through mere belief or feeling. We do not enter it by reading books, writing articles, making lectures. It is necessary for us to take up the cross given to us, the fast of the church, in prayer and almsgiving, and the keeping of Christ's commandments. Keeping the commandments of Christ, not just in our outer man, but first and foremost in our inner man. For you see, it is the cross of the fast that enables us to lay hold of what's earthly in us, our vanity, our conceit, our greed, in a concrete way. The fast is how we flee in a real way from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Not just by believing. This is the way of spiritual delusion. But in a concrete, tangible way, the way of the fast that makes Christ incarnate in our soul and body. I fear that too many of us are docetic Christians. We only appear to be Christians. How many of us really fast? I mean, how many of us even fast at all? The church cuts us a lot of slack. She says, fast according to your strength, according to your circumstances. How many of us even do that? How many of us really give time to pray? How many of us are really making an honest effort to center our life on the church? To root our life in the life that we receive in the sacraments of the church? How many of us are really making an effort to find the Christ who is in us, in the synagogue, in the temple of our soul, that we might be healed, that we might be made to stand up straight and glorify God? We're just of the world. We're hardly different from those in the world. Why? We just believe, that's all. The Republicans believe that, the Democrats believe that, the Liberals believe that, the Progressives believe that, the Orthodox believe this. We're only different because of what we believe. If we want to be Christian, if we want to be a disciple of Christ, if we want to enter into the mystery of the feasts, the mysteries of the church, we have to take up our cross, the fast, with our stomachs, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our tongues. When we do that, you understand, when we take up the cross through the fast that the church gives to us, the power of Christ's cross becomes active in us. It becomes embodied in us. We become the embodiment of Christ's cross and the power of his cross to destroy death and to raise those who are in the tombs, to raise me in the tomb of my heart and to heal me so that I can stand up straight and glorify God. It's made active in me. And apart from the cross, there's no such creative activity. It's just head. It's head stuff. It's just academic. It's not real. It's docetic. It's apparent. It's a wraith. And when I do this, it transfigures my daily dying into my entrance into the Sabbath rest of God. And it makes the day of my death the day that the gates of righteousness open up, that I may enter into the Sabbath rest of God and into his holy resurrection as a child of God. Amen. O Holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.